Amen. Amen. Thankful that we work on God's timetable, not on ours, that's for sure. That song we talked about, how we belong to Him, not just for all the days in this world, but all for all eternity. That's exciting to think about, that we belong to Him. Okay, so we're in 1 Kings 4, all the way up to a number of chapters, even all the way up to 8 or 9, talks a lot about the building of the temple. And so tonight we're going to do a little bit of an overview. We're going to cover a little bit of chapter 4, some of 5, some of 6, and we might go back and look at the sizes and the dimensions of the temple. There's some interesting things in there, or we might just look at some of the different lessons we can learn from building the temple. There's some interesting things you can learn when you're trying to do a project. And many times when you open up a wall on an older building, you find lots of different lessons that you learn, things you should do, things you shouldn't do. So from that thought process, we're going to look at some different lessons that we can learn from the building of the temple. And there's some different interesting things in here about this story, and we're going to, like I said, do an overview here. We're not going to read all 2.5 chapters we're going to look at, but instead, specifically, we're going to pull out some of the topics from it, and I think you'll get some good understanding of it. And there's some really quality things I think you can take away tonight, things that we can learn from watching Solomon build that temple. I remember one Sunday night, I don't know how many years ago, we talked about lessons we learned from work day, and there was like 4 or 5 things that happened on that Saturday work day that was the day beforehand, and there was different things we learned. You can learn things from different things that you watch, projects and work that's being done. And here, while you see Solomon here being building this temple, there are some real good scriptural truths I think we can learn here from this. So first thing we're going to talk about is we learn of the capabilities of Solomon. We look at Solomon's capabilities. And we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter number 4 and look at verses 29 through 34. You say, Pastor, what's the big deal about this? This is showing God's faithfulness. We had learned in chapter 3 last week, he had asked for wisdom. God said, I'm going to give you that heart of understanding. Not only am I going to give you that, I'm also going to give you what? I'm going to give you long life if you obey. He missed that part. He's going to give you riches, going to give you peace among your enemies and things like that, and fame. But let's look at some of these capabilities. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 4. We're going to start in verse number 29. And God gave Solomon. So what is the source of it? It came from God. And that's everything that's good comes from God. If we just get that and hammer that in our head, you know what? It's good. You know, it came from God. God gave Solomon. We're going to learn a lot about Solomon, the things he did, the achievements that he had, this wonderful temple that he built. But where did he get all this wisdom from? Where did he get all this knowledge from? In these next couple of verses, you're going to see God gave Solomon. And the one thing that encourages us that is he kept his promise. Didn't he? He kept his promise. We can trust God to keep our promises. So let's keep on going. It says, and God gave Solomon wisdom, understanding, exceeding much and largest of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So not only did God give him something pretty awesome, he gives it to him in a great, great amount. Look at that description. He gives him wisdom and understanding exceeding much. So that's not just a little bit. He didn't just make him swear. Exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. It talks about the description of his capabilities. Now look at the superiority of his capabilities in verse number 30 and 31. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than the men, than Ethan of Ezraite, He-Man. Remember He-Man, that cartoon? He was smarter than that guy, too. I know it's somebody different, I know. And Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. So he is superior in his wisdom. Aren't we thankful that the wisdom that God gives us is superior than the wisdom that this world has to offer? Amen for that. Verse 32. Now look at the songs and his capability. He didn't just make him wise and book smart. It takes some wisdom into writing songs, too, in Proverbs here. Look what it says. And he spake 3,000 Proverbs. Wow. And his songs were 1,005. And then you see in verse number 33, it talks about his science and his capabilities, his science. So you see he's a well-rounded individual. You think of the botany that he speaks about, the plants. He spake of the trees, from the cedar tree that is in the Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. You see the zoology and the science of his capabilities here. that he spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And then you see the seeking of his capabilities. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of earth which had heard of his wisdom. Chapter number 10, you're going to look at that Queen Sheba comes, and there's people that are seeking out his wisdom. So what are those things that we look at and understand from that? You know, he is very capable, but where did that source come from? It came from God. It was well-rounded. You see botany, you see zoology, you see songs, you see superior, and that other people came. And this tells me that as we live for the Lord and as we do things that are right, that people will seek out the things that we have that God gives us. So often we don't use the talents that God gives us, so no one's interested in the things that we have. We're just a carbon copy of what the rest of the world has. But it's when we live a different life and when we let our light shine that we are different than the rest of the world, that will attract people. Yes, I know it's going to turn certain people off, but it will attract others to see what we have. And so many times our Christian lives don't attract anybody or anything except for negative ways and says, I ain't never going back to that church because this person did this and this person did that. And I was online, one of my friends is preaching at another church tonight, and he's candidating or he's filling the pulpit for a church that needs a pastor. And I went to look, and it was close to where I grew up, so I never heard of the church. I went and looked it up, and it says one Google review. It had a 1-star, and then they wrote some nasty things about it. And then later on down, it like had a bunch of positive reviews from, I guess, their Facebook page. I didn't go through and read them all, but there was one person that says all these nasty things, and then there was another person, all these other people that have been blessed by that church. And he's like, well, that's probably its members. They were blessed, and the one person was aggravated and upset. When you live for God, there are going to be people who do not understand, and people who do not respect the capabilities of what God's going to do, and they're going to be upset and angry and write ugly things about people that many times are good. So I want you to saw, and this doesn't have anything with the building of the temple except for the way that God prepared Solomon. This is where Solomon's at. And one of Solomon's calling on his life was to do what? Was to build the temple. God told David he couldn't build it. And we didn't talk about that tonight. Maybe next week. Maybe that's more in 1 Chronicles in the story. So we might not even look at that at all. But in 1 Kings, God has prepared him for this. He's ready. Your job is to build the temple. I've made you wise. This is what you're going to be known for. It's going to be one of the 7 wonders of the world. So let's look at a couple of things here, that lessons we can learn. First thing I want you to see here, after we learn the capabilities of Solomon, the second thing is we learn of the purpose for the building. We learn of the purpose for the building. This is not the place where God's going to dwell. This is, David calls it his footstool. It's talked about something that would represent, but God doesn't dwell in houses. I mean, what is the temple of God today? It's us. We're the temple of God. And Jesus talked about the temple and talked about his own body, how it had pulled down and you know, you destroy that temple, in 3 days it's going to rise back up. There's different people who get confused. The church house is not the temple of God. The things that went for the church house and did for the church house is different than the rules that were at the temple of God, the temple of God. There's different things, different applications for the building, because we are the church. This building is not the church. We could go outside in the parking lot and have church, and that would be Faith Baptist Church out there. Now, it's nice to have a building, and don't get me wrong, it's nice to have heat. It reminded me of that today during the funeral service. It was a little windy out there. It was a little bit cold. It was much better than what it could have been, that's for sure. Yesterday, man, that wind was going crazy, and I was just praying, Lord, don't let that wind be happening tomorrow during the service. And it was, you know, hard enough to try to keep the papers from flying away, but that doesn't matter. The Lord worked it out. But so you get to that spot. Where are the churches? What's the purpose of this building? Why has Solomon been given this? Remember, God put it on David's heart. David was told no. Now he prepared it. He got everything ready. Solomon's going to get here and going to get the glory. God's preparing Solomon, and he's ready for it. So let's look in here, verses 1 through 5. And at the end of verse number 5, at the beginning of verse number 5, you're going to see the purpose. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. They were friends. Don't ever think there's, you know, sometimes people are sick and wicked, and because of their evil and wicked minds would say that's something to do with homosexuality. That's just wrong. That's just false. Sometimes people talk about the relationships that Jesus had with his disciples. That's just evil and it's wicked. It's a lie from hell, and it's just trying to get people to feed their own problems with their own sexuality and their sexuality drives. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "Thou knowest how that David my father could not build that house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent." Verse number 5. "And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name." So what's the purpose of this house? It's for the glory of God. It's for the name of the Lord. And when I think about that, I think about, you know what, that makes sense, because guess what? What we do is supposed to be for the glory of God. We're doing it for his name. And that's what Solomon is here. He is going, he is wealthy, he is knowledgeable, he has all these people visiting him, and he is able to construct some of the greatest designs that were ever built. And you think about this temple of the Lord, God's holy temple. It's amazing. Maybe next week we'll throw a picture up there and all the dimensions, all the designs. But he didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it to draw attraction to himself. He didn't do it to say, look what I can do and nobody else can do. And it's for the name of the Lord. Solomon determined to build this house for the name of the Lord. There's a lot of ministry people that are out there that are building their own house. Sometimes you see these mega churches, and don't get me wrong, if they're preaching the gospel and they're doing the things and rightly dividing the word of truth, I don't care how many people come, praise the Lord for that. We want the churches to be filled just like we want our church to be filled. But there's a lot of people out there that are building a brand instead of building something for the name of the Lord. There are even people inside what I would consider good churches that sometimes the pastor gets on the wrong side of things, and they care more about building a name than building something for the glory of God. And we got to be careful for that, and the pastor's got to be careful for that, and should pray for your pastors for that, and the pastor himself should always be asking the Lord and begging the Lord to be humble and merciful. Beware of a ministry that seems like it's built on a man's name. Beware of when it's the picture of them and that they're more preeminent than Christ. That is a scary thing, and that happens sometimes. It doesn't happen a lot, but you probably all know, have heard of churches before out there, even some people that are, you know, this person, and it's built on this person's name, and when that person went away, the whole church went away. That's not a strong church. It's built on the word of God. Faith Baptist Church is built for the glory of God. It's not built for me. And the biggest motives should be that God's name would be exalted and put above everything else. Luke 21:17, it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Jesus is saying this. For my name's sake, they're going to hate you. John 15:21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." So everything we do sometimes is going to be a struggle, and sometimes it's going to be bad, but our motivation isn't for the praise of men. Our motivation isn't to get our way. Our motivation, it's tiresome to see people that want to play church. It's for the glory of God. Not Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Jesus was speaking to Ananias, and he's saying, "I want you to go talk to Paul, and I want you to heal Paul." And he says, he's going to learn that for my name's sake, he's going to suffer great things. He's going to do great things. Yes, he's going to be remembered as probably one of the greatest Christians to ever live. But it's not going to be for that reason. It's going to be for his name's sake. And God keeps him humble. 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." Because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. Why is your sins forgiven? Yes, he came and he died for you because he loved you, but he forgave you because of his promise. His name is behind it. 3 John 7, "Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." So what the scripture is saying there, that they could have taken something from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are offering, but for the sake of Christ and for the namesake of Christ, they says, we're not going to take anything because we don't want any way, shape, or form to get a bad name about our God. Sort of like Abraham, when the king of Sodom came and said, "Here, look, take all these millions of dollars worth of bounty and booty from the war he had just won." And he says, "I'm not going to take anything from you because I'm not going to have anyone say, you made me rich." And God came to him that next verse in this next chapter says, "I am thy exceeding great reward." God is our reward, and it's for his name we do everything that we do. At least that should be our motivation. I serve for a certain way. I I act a certain way as a husband and as a pastor and as a father. I listen to certain things for his namesake. I watch only certain things for his namesake. I wear certain things just for his namesake. And whatever you think is good and whatever you think is holy and whatever you think is right that's coming from the Bible, I'm not trying to say you got to act like me, because the world has enough Brian Pieces, but it doesn't have enough people that look like Jesus Christ and act like Jesus Christ. And I see things, you know, we should listen for the Lord. We should act for the Lord. We should dress for the Lord. We should witness as for the Lord, for his name's sake. And so I like that. We learn the purpose of this building. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 3, talking about the church of Ephesus. It says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. For the namesake. So what was the purpose of this temple? It's for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are two lessons you can start off with. We learn about the capabilities of Solomon. We learn of the purpose for the building. Next thing I want you to see here is in chapter number 5. We're going to look at verse number 13. We learn about a huge labor force. Pastor, a huge labor force. To get the work of God done, he uses people. And he wants all of us to be doing something. But look at the number of people it took to build the temple. And they're working together. 1 Kings chapter 5, look at verse number 13. And King Solomon raised a levy. Now, this idea of levy, it seems like it's building a workforce. And they might have even been drafted to do this out of all Israel. And the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. So there was one man that was in charge. But it doesn't just stop there. You see the 10,000 working. And Solomon had 70,000, 70,000 that bear burdens. Wow, that's that many people bearing burdens. And then 80,000 hewers in the mountains. That's beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. So you have 70,000, and you have 80,000, and then you have 30,000, and then you have 3,300 overseers. And you have a picture of what team effort looks like and what teamwork looks like and how they all work together for a common goal and a common purpose. And I love the picture that's here, is because this is what we need in our churches. We need people working together, not working against each other, not trying to get their own way. We need people that are working together. Yes, we need some overseers. Sometimes we have too many people that want to be overseers, and they not enough people that want to be burden bearers. You say, Pastor, I can't be a burden bearer. I'm old. I can't carry anything. Well, I think about carrying people's burdens, talk about prayer, and I think anybody at any age can be praying, right? We can bear the burdens. Think about that 70,000 that are bearing burdens. Can you imagine if there was just a great army of people? Great army of people of Faith Baptist Church carrying one another's burdens in prayer. Man, what God could do. And then you see that there's overseers. You see there's those that are working in the quarry yards, and they're knowing how to shape the stones, and there's that are working with those that are doing the trees in the Lebanon area. It's just nice to see that there's all working together for a common purpose. They all pitch in. There's a team effort. And that's what we need. I love our missions program, because that's exactly what it is. People working together for a certain cause and certain purpose. From children's ministries to choir ministries, you know, it's people that are working together. We've used the illustration before, you know, if one person up there singing the old rugged cross, another person gets up there and says, you know what, I think we should sing Amazing Grace, and another person gets up there and says, I think we should sing In the Garden, man, that choir is not going to sound good at all. It's going to be a mess. It's because they haven't learned to work together. And one thing we can learn from building this temple, it took a lot of people who are willing to say, I know what my job is. And it's the day in vernacular. I know which lane I'm in, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do, that he's called me to do, and I'm going to be thankful and happy there. So we learn about a huge labor force. Next thing I want you to see, we learn about starting. We learn about starting. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse number 1. It came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Over in chapter number 5, verse number 5, he had purpose in his heart. He was going to build. He was going to do it for unto the name of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse number 1, you see he's doing it. Now you say, what's the point is? God put something in his heart. He knew there was something he was supposed to do. And what do you need to do? You need to start it. How many of us have something that God has told us he wants us to do, we know we're supposed to do it, and we just never start it? I don't know if it's getting up a little earlier to read your Bible. I don't know if it's even asking for forgiveness. I don't know if it's being a soul winner. I don't know if it's giving. I don't know if it's whatever way of serving. There is something that God has placed on your heart, just like Solomon, chapter number 5, verse number 5. He says, I'm going to do this. And he tells Hiram, I'm going to do this unto the name of the Lord. God's put this in my heart. This is my responsibility. This is my calling. And then what does he do? He waits a little while he's getting things ready. And then he starts. How many of us need to start doing something God's spoken to our heart about? I don't know about you, but there's been many a times when God spoke to my heart in a service or when I'm reading my Bible or even just conviction. I say, okay, God, tomorrow morning I'm going to start that. And then the next day, man, tomorrow morning I'm going to, it happens. And that's important to understand that we need to start the things that God has spoken to our hearts about. This gives us a little bit of calendar. It's 480 years from the time they left Egypt. You see, that's a starting point. You see that there's more than one time when it says Solomon builds the temple. He made the temple. He built the temple. We must purpose in our heart the things that God's placed and begin to do it. If God has told you to do something, then do it. And I know sometimes he puts something in our heart for down the road. I'm not even referring to that. I'm talking about the things you know in your heart you should be doing that you've been putting off and you've been procrastinating about and saying, I need to start doing this. If Solomon would have just sat and talked about it and talked about it and talked about it, it would never have been built. Alexander the Great one time was asked, how did you conquer the world by the age of 33? He answered, by not delaying. I didn't wait. I just started. So it's important to understand this is a lesson about starting. So the next lesson. The lesson is we learn where the emphasis is. We learn where God puts the emphasis. Look in chapter 6 here. Let's look in verses 11 through 13. Now, if you went through and we spent time to talk about all the miraculous and beautiful things that was in the temple, the things they were building. The trees, the best material, the cedars trees from Lebanon. And then you see huge stones and you see the gold that covers all the walls. And just, it's an amazing, if you want to read chapters 4, 5, and 6, how beautiful this place must have been. You would think God would come to Solomon and God would say, good job, Solomon. Pat him on the back and say, keep it up. And look what he says in verse number 11. Solomon's doing this great work. He wants to make sure it's best. He wants to make sure it's above all and great and wonderful and a fantastic success. But look what he says in verse number 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So what does God say? God doesn't go to Solomon and say, hey, you're doing a really great job here. He doesn't commend him for taking the best cedars. He doesn't commend him for taking the best stones. He doesn't commend him for building the quarry without doing that down in the quarry pits and bringing the stones up to where it's perfectly made. There's not even a sound of a hammer or chisel. You know, it's a wonderful thought there, all the work he was doing. And God's saying to Solomon, I want you to focus on this. Make sure you're right with me. I don't care how big, I don't care how beautiful, how expensive that house that you're building for me is. You need to make sure that your first priority is that you walk in my statutes. He says, concerning this house, which thou hast built, art and building. But he doesn't say, I want you to make it this much bigger. I want this type of stone. I want the cherubs to be this tall over the mercy seat. Doesn't say any of that. He's not really concerned with that. He says, I want you to be right with me. Sacrifice does not replace obedience. Sacrifice does not replace obedience. There must be a balance. Don't get me wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing things first class and doing things right. But what God, I think, here is taking and making a very important point here in the midst of this building project, and they're getting ready here after verse number 13 to just talk about how everything looks great and wonderful. They took the walls, they were built with the finest cedar, and then they covered them with gold all throughout the place. I don't know why they needed a good cedar if they're going to cover it with gold anyway, but that's beyond the point. I mean, they made these huge things. If you go through and you read it, and you sit back and you're like, wow, one of the seven wonders of the world. And then what does he say? I want you to be right with me. It's more important than anything else. More important than anything else that you know, the amount of money you can give, the amount of time you can give, the effort, the achievement, all this is not more important than obedience. I'd rather you be right with me than to build this great thing that people will see and say, I did this for the Lord. Remember, Saul said that, didn't he? Saul, when he took back the best of the oxen so he could burn, saved King, I think it was Agag, and Samuel came and said, God rather have obedience than sacrifice. And that's what he's saying to Solomon here. And it's a wonderful time and place to put Solomon right where he needs to be, because he's thinking about all these great, and don't you think about these, all these grander things, all these wonderful things we can do, all these expectations and all these purposes, and wouldn't this be great for the Lord? And what if we did this? What if we did that? And God's coming, I appreciate all the things you want to do and sacrifice for me. But before anything else, before you build another stone, before you lay another wall with gold, before you take another precious stone and use it, I want you to make sure that you're walking in my statute. I want you to execute my judgments. I want you to keep all my commandments, and I want you to walk in them and perform my word. I want you to do that beyond just making sure that this building looks great. Now, let me also put a little side note there. I think that God deserves our best. We talked about Mary of Bethany breaking open that box of ointment, or that whatever it was of ointment that overtopped Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't look at her and give her a hard time. Disciples do. Jesus commends her. Jesus says, remember a couple Sunday mornings ago, we talked about how her testimony was going to be preached for all the time, and she was extravagant in her worship. And I think that's what Solomon's trying to do. He's trying to be extravagant. This is God's house. God's house should look better than anything else in all the world. And that's what David's was. David's like, man, I dwell in this big house, and God dwells in tents, and that's what put it on David's heart. And I think we should do our best. I don't think we can outgive God. There's a right balance. There's a right purpose that's there. And the Lord will commend you if you give to the Lord and you give it free flowing out of your heart. But don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we need to next week take a business meeting to put gold on the walls, because there's a right balance. But I am saying that many times we do not give God our best. We give God leftovers. Many times we say, oh yeah, everything looks fine, and we spend all this time for ourselves and all our resources, and then we give God what's left over. And God is saying here, he's saying, I want to make sure you're right with me. He says, don't worry about the house as much as you worry about your own heart. And I want us to remember, I'm not saying we should be cheap with God, because I don't think we should. There is a great balance in the day and time we live in. I think we have a very nice facility here, but I don't think it should be so fancy that there's plenty of things that can be done around the church. I think the foyer was done in a very nice way and looks very modern and appropriate, and I'm thankful for all the hard work that's put in there and how much it costs compared to how much it would cost somebody else to do. I think it was done very well, but we need to make sure our heart's right before we make sure our foyer looks right. And we need to make sure that our hearts are right. And he's saying to Solomon, I appreciate everything you're doing here. It looks fantastic. But is your heart right? And sometimes we work, and on the outside, some people look at us and like, man, how do you do all the stuff you do? And we get patted on the back. And God says, make sure your heart is right. Last but not least, we learn a lesson about finishing. Look what it says in verse number 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it. Look what it says in verse number 38. And in the 11th year, in the month of Abib, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. So it's probably about 7 years and 6 months he finished the job God gave him. A lot of great lessons we can learn But not only do we need to start something, we need to finish it. Not only do we need to start what God's put in our heart, we need to be like the Apostle Paul. What did he say in those great final verses he wrote? "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time is at part, my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And I know that none of us are looking to get out of here. None of us are looking for a way to go to heaven now. But at the same time, we need to finish what God's put on our heart. We need to be working towards that someday. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, talking about the course of his life. I've kept the faith. So henceforth, there's laid up for me. So I want you to understand, there's a lot of different lessons we can learn from this. First, we see what God made Solomon able to do, and it was fantastic. And then we see why Solomon did it. He told Hiram, "I'm doing this for the Lord and for the name of the Lord, and that's why we should do everything we do." And then we see how he started. And that's a lesson, that God put something on our heart, we should start doing it. And then we see the great workforce that he had. It takes a lot of people to do God's work. Now, can God do a lot with one person? He sure can. Does God want only one person doing it? He sure doesn't. He wants all of us working together for the cause of Christ. And then you see what he does here. He causes him to put the emphasis in the right spot. He says, "Solomon, all of us would be like, Solomon, you're doing a great job. Solomon, keep it up. Solomon, that's beautiful." Because he designed it. He had that wisdom that came from God. And God comes down and says, "Are you walking with me?" God comes down and says, "I want you to keep my statutes." God comes down and says, "I appreciate all these things that you're doing for me, but make sure you put the first thing first and then finish what God's put in your heart." There's lessons we can learn from this temple. Lessons we can learn from Solomon and the way he did things. Maybe next week we'll look at the design of the temple and see the different things. Maybe we'll just keep on going on. But I'd encourage you to read chapter 4, 5, and 6. You get a picture of what the temple looked like. And I probably, in the least, we'll probably put it up on the screen next week so you can get a model picture of what they thought it looked like. But don't forget about these lessons. Maybe God spoke to your heart about starting something. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about finishing something. Maybe God's spoken in your heart about all the different things you do and all the work and all the sacrifice you make, but you're not walking with him. And maybe today I need to start walking with him. Maybe he's talking about what he gave you. He gave Solomon so many wonderful things. God gave that. And if for the right purpose, I'm going to build a house unto the name of the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.